This morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 John, chapter number 1. The book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 1, that small book toward the end of your Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. We'll finish up the Bible. 1 John, chapter number 1 is where we'll be this morning. And if you're there and you want to stand, I'll invite you to do that. We'll read the first four verses together and then give you a message today that God's laid on my heart. I want you to pray for me. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I've struggled over a message as hard as I have this one in recent days. It just seems like I had to pray and fight and struggle to get this message. But I felt like through the week as I've prayed about it and meditated on it, this is what God wanted us to say. And so we'll just say what God said to say and then we'll get out of the way and let you do whatever you want to with it. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. Well, I like that, don't you? For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was in the Father, and which was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, help us this morning, I pray. God, I pray the Holy Ghost would manifest His presence and move in some heart this morning. God, we need you. We long for you. We're desperate for you. God, I pray that you would hide us behind the Scriptures. Allow us to decrease and you to increase. God, because you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Help us to lift up Jesus Christ today. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Some consider the three epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, to be the very last books written in the entire Bible. Whether they are indeed the last three books written in the Bible, we can't say for sure. But we can say this for sure. They are the last three books written by the Apostle John. We call these three books epistles or letters, is what that epistle means. But the first of these letters, the one that we're considering this morning, 1 John, really doesn't seem like a letter at all. 1 John has no formal greeting. It has no formal introduction, no formal closing. Instead of being a letter, it seems more like to me to be a sermon written from a concerned pastor. It is remarkable to me that if 1 John is the last book written or one of the last books written in all the Bible, and certainly the last words written by John, it's remarkable to me that the Lord in these closing words causes a concerned pastor to preach a message to his congregation on this subject. It is the subject of assurance. That means to me that one of the last spoken words of God is this: God wants you to be saved and to know that you're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is so concerned with your salvation, the Bible closes to say, are you saved and do you know that you're saved? That's a great important topic. Undoubtedly, the theme of the book of 1 John is the theme of assurance. This book deals with the subject of eternal security more than any other book in the entire Word of God. John over and over and over again stresses to his readers the reality of having eternal life and knowing that you have eternal life. Now, I want to say something right here. I can say as someone who has been on both sides of the fence that this thing of eternal security and knowing you're saved, it's a very important thing. I spent years of my life wondering and struggling and worried about whether I was really saved. Years, and those were miserable years. Those were hard years, they really were. But I've been on the other side of the fence where God has settled it in my heart and I have the assurance that God wants me to have. And I told the church one time there in Morristown, I said, I believe that if there is anything greater than being saved, it is this. It is knowing that you've been saved. Hey, the greatest thing you could ever know in your life is to know that you've been saved by the good grace of God. This was not something that God wanted John's readers to know, but this is something God wanted you to know. For in chapter 2, verse 1, John said, "My little children." That phrase, "my little children," refers to the believers, to those who are in the church, those who are saved. Therefore, the "my little children" is bigger than just a congregation of believers in the city of Ephesus. It is bigger than that. It spans time and it spans space and it spans history. It gets right down to where you are and where I am. You are a believer. I am a believer. And God wants all of us to know today that we are saved. Do you know that you're saved? God wants you to. If the Lord will allow me to, I really feel like over the next several Sunday mornings, God wants me to preach through the book of 1 John under the thought or the title, the heading of assurance. God wants me to preach for a few weeks just on this thought of assurance. When John, the concerned pastor, writes to this church out of a heart of concern, he is writing to a group of people that are lacking assurance in their Christian lives. This lack of assurance comes from many areas. We'll deal with those in the coming weeks. But let me say this morning that this lack of assurance in my mind and in my heart comes from a place of a lack of zeal. You see, the things of God that was so exciting to these people at one time in their life, well, they're just not as exciting today as they used to be. It is remarkable to me that the people that John wrote to are much like the people that are in our churches today. We know that John was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. More than likely, this letter went to that church. We know the church of Ephesus was started in a remarkable way under the ministry of Paul. Boy, if there was an exciting work of God in the Bible, it was a work in Ephesus. Paul started that ministry, he saw many saved, and for a number of years, great things were done in that church. This was a mighty church that saw a mighty work of God. But when John writes to them now, if you'll let me say it this way, the new is worn off. The new had kind of worn off their Christianity. By this time, when we get to chapter 1 of John, 1 John 1, they've gotten used to the things of God. The ways of God, they've grown familiar to them. According to Revelation chapter 2, they were losing that love they had at the very beginning. The reason that I say that this is remarkable is because this is the way that many churches are today. This is the way that many believers are today. The things of God that used to thrill them no longer thrill them anymore. They've got used to them. Oh, they used to get so excited when they'd hear a Bible message, but now they nod off while the preacher preaches. He's preaching the same Bible in the same way, but it doesn't thrill their hearts anymore. Oh, the same crowd that used to get so excited when somebody would sing a song about God and they would raise their hands and they would shout, now they file their nails and they balance their checkbooks. The same people that used to serve the Lord in the church, they couldn't wait to do something for God. They couldn't wait till the next outing, the next activity, the next service. Now the preacher announces something and they say, oh gosh, do we have to do something else? You know what the thing is that they're struggling with? It is a lack of zeal in their Christian life. Do you remember how it was when you first got saved? Can you think back however long that was, whether it was a year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? When you first got saved, you couldn't be more excited. A preacher would preach and you'd cry through the whole thing. Somebody would sing a song and you'd barely sit in your seat. Somebody would give a testimony and you'd have to get Kleenexes out from the pew and start wiping your eyes. You couldn't talk to somebody about God because you'd get choked up and you couldn't hardly get the words out. You were so excited. You've got to come to my church. Oh, you've got to hear my preacher. Oh, I've got to tell you about God. Oh, my, let me just tell you about God. But that was yesterday. We're not excited about the things of God as we used to be. Therefore, with a concern in his heart, John begins to write to the church and, well, he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them. This lack of assurance they've got, well, it's come from a lack of zeal. You know, when you're excited about something, you don't doubt it as much. Have you realized that? Oh, but when you stop being so excited, it's easier to say, well, do I really have it or not? Amen. And he writes to them so he can encourage them in the things of God, that you may know that you've been saved. In fact, John begins chapter number 1 in the first 4 verses by encouraging them in this way. He reminds them of something that they should have known. Something they should have known, but maybe they've forgotten about. This is what it is. He reminds them that the Christian life is real. That the Christian life is a real life. We live in a society that would rather escape the real world and live in a fantasy world. I don't know if you've realized that or not. People read books and they watch movies and they listen to radio programs because it takes them from their life into another life. We live in a generation that there's a large segment of society that plays role-playing games on video game consoles and computers. You know why they do that? Because they don't want to live in the reality. They want to live in a fantasy world. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's a lot of people that like things like Facebook because on Facebook they can be something that they ain't really in real life. And they can pretend to be somebody else and they would rather be that person than who they really are. Amen. Oftentimes Christianity is viewed like one of these fairy tales. The world looks at us and says, well, religion is for a bunch of desperate people looking for hope and comfort, just something to soothe their troubled minds. But we know that Christianity is more than that. But if you're not careful, the devil will come to where you are at and he'll begin to whisper things like this in your mind and in your ear. I wonder if the Bible is really even real or not. What if there isn't really a God? Does God even listen to you when you pray? What if when you die, that's just it? But Christianity, no matter what the devil says, no matter what the world says, Christianity is not a fairy tale. Christianity is real. Prayer is real. Salvation is real. Heaven is real. This thing we are doing this morning, it is real. It is just as real as this building that you're in. In fact, I submit to you that it's more real. What we are doing spiritually this morning is more real than this building, than that pew you're sitting in. For the Scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. One day this mud ball we're living in will go up in flames. Hey, but this thing of eternity, it'll go on forever. This thing of salvation is real, and you better make sure that you've got it. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes on the thought this morning, the reality of the Christian life. The reality of the Christian life. Let me show you three ways that I can know for sure that Christianity is real. That I can know that God is real, salvation is real. I'll give them to you out of these four verses. Number one, I know that it's real because there was a revelation. Number one, I know that it was real because there was a revelation. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. John begins by taking us back to the beginning. The beginning in verse number 1 is the time in which Christ was revealed to the world. At the age of 30, Jesus began his public ministry. And one of the very first things that he did when he started his public ministry is begin to call a group of disciples to follow him. Some of the first disciples that he called were James and John. These men were fishermen. They were working for their father. But one day Jesus passed by where they were at and he revealed himself to them. I believe that John, when he writes this verse, he can still hear the words echo in the back of his mind, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He can still remember that day. This was not just a call to change his occupation, but this was a call to change his heart. This was a call to change his life. For these men to lay down the nets that they were working on and leave their father and follow Jesus meant that they had realized in their hearts who this man really was. God had revealed himself to them. They had come to accept. They had come to believe. They had come to know Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Can you imagine the next 3 years in the life of John? How wonderful those 3 years must have been to walk with Christ and talk with Christ, to see the miracles of Christ, to hear the sermons of Christ. Many had heard about Jesus, but John has laid his head on his bosom. Many had heard about the messages of Christ, but John had heard them with his own ears. Many had seen Jesus passing by, but John had seen him in a more personal way. He had broke bread with him. He had slept in the same room. He had fellowshiped with him. He had watched him do many things. John had a personal experience of Jesus Christ. Now John's an old man. John is somewhere between the age of 85 and 90 years old. John is the last living disciple. All the others have passed away at this time, and John remains alone. John is sitting here writing to this church, and he says, "I'm 85, I'm 90 years old. I'm the last one left, but it's still just as real to me today as it was then. I remember what he feels like, and I remember what he sounds like. I remember what it is to be in his presence. I have handled him. He is the word of life." John said, I have experienced him. He has been revealed to me. I would like to say that I know the Christian life is a real life because God has revealed himself unto me. I still remember the day that God showed up in my life. If I live till February, it'll have been 25 years since God has saved me. If I make it to February, hey, but I'm telling you, it's just as real today as it was then. And I could remember it like it was yesterday because that was the day that God revealed himself to me. Amen. Hey, I'm still up here talking about it 25 years later. You know why? Because it was real in my life. I know the Christian life is a real life because God has revealed himself to me. You know, the truth is that the Christian life isn't a hidden life anyways. You know what God does? He doesn't do in a corner. He doesn't do in the dark. He does it right out in the open for everybody to see. And the truth is that God has revealed himself to all mankind. God, I wrote this down in my notes. Maybe you want to put this down as letter A. God reveals himself in creation. Do you realize that? Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I believe that God is speaking to us clearly, revealing himself to us through his creation. when we look at the majesty of a mountain range, or when we look at the wonder of a starry night, you can see the revelation of God. When the lightning crashes and the thunder rolls, and when the snow lays softly upon the ground, God is revealing Himself to us from His creation. God is all around us. God is calling out to us. God is revealing Himself to us. All you've got to do is open your eyes and look around, and creation screams out that there's a God. It is real because God is speaking to us from His creation. But not only does God reveal Himself through creation, God reveals Himself through the canyon of Scriptures. The Bible says in John 5:39, it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Jesus said, the Scriptures reveal Me to you. They reveal Me to the world. Notice how John describes the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 1 of chapter 1. He describes in those last three words, "Word of life." I don't know about you, but that reminds me of another book that John wrote and another description that John gave. You remember the way he described Him in the Gospel of John? He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And now he says in verse number 1, he said, "He is the Word of life." You know, words are a great way to reveal yourself. You may not realize this. In fact, if you don't, I probably need to help somebody out right here, because you're struggling with this. You reveal yourself today by the words that you say. James said, you know, a fountain can't bring forth good water and bitter water. That's right. That's what James said. And he wasn't just talking about a fountain. He's talking about your heart and the things that come out of your mouth. You reveal your thoughts and you reveal your emotions, and you reveal your feelings through the words that you say. Sometimes you ever done this? You ever said something and it just come out before you even meant for it to come out? And when you said it, you wish you could take it back. But do you know what happened? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. It was inside of you and it just come out before you even realized what you were doing. You see, words reveal things to us. And in like manner, Jesus Christ, the Word, has revealed to us the thoughts and the emotions and the feelings of God the Father through the Word of God. You see, through this Word, I'm able to understand the mind of God. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that Christianity is real?" I know that it's real because there have been more times than I could count that I have looked into the pages of the Scriptures and God has revealed Himself to me. Hey, there have been too many times when I was weak that God has given me strength through the pages of the Bible. There have been too many times when my soul was hungry and I turned to the Scriptures and was fed. There have been too many times where I was thirsty and dry in my inner man, but I heard the Word of God and I read the Word of God, and it was like water to my soul. There have been too many times that I was discouraged and I was afraid and didn't think I could face another day, but God gave me something in His Word to help me go on one more mile and help me go on one more step. God has revealed Himself to me through His Word too many times for me to ever believe that this is not real. It's real, it's real. I tell you that it's real. God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of the Word of God. This Bible proves to me over and over and over again that God is real. Salvation is real. Prayer is real. Christianity is real. This Bible shows me and proves that it's real to my soul. I thought about this. Boy, there have been some days in my life when I have faced battles that I did not feel like I could conquer. But God has taken me with a little boy named Goliath, and we've walked up to the foot of a giant, and with nothing but a slingshot, we've watched giants fall at our feet. And God has spoken to my heart and said, "If I can do that for David, if I can conquer his giant, then I can conquer your giant." Hey, there have been days where I had fear inside of my soul and I was scared for what was going on around me. And God took me out in a little boat with 12 disciples who were afraid. And he stood up on the bow of the boat and said, "Peace, be still. It's okay. I'm still in control. I'm the master of your sea." And God has calmed the storm of my life. Hey, there have been times that I have failed and I have come short and I have disappointed myself and I have disappointed God and I've thought, could God ever use somebody like me again? But he set me down at a campfire next to the Apostle Peter and I heard him 3 times whisper, "Do you still love me? Because I still have something for you to do." And God said, "I'm not done with you and I'm not finished with you and I'm willing to forgive you and I still love you in spite of what you've done." Hey, there have been some times that I've just fallen in love with him over and over again. And I've went with the Shulamite into that hidden chamber. And he put his banner over me. And it was love. And I come out saying stuff like this. "Oh, thou art the rose, the lily of the valley. Oh, you're the rose of Sharon. You're the fairest of 10,000. Hey, I'm glad that his banner over me is love." I'm telling you, God has revealed himself through the scriptures over and over again. He said, "I don't know if this thing is real. You'll never convince me of that. I've walked too many pages through this Bible, and God's been too real to me. God has revealed himself too many times. I'm still just as excited about being saved as I've ever been. I'm still just as excited about doing something for God as I've ever been, because I realize that this thing is real that we're doing this morning." Hey, there's been a revelation. Number two, not only has there been a revelation, but I know this thing's real because there's been a manifestation. There's been a manifestation. Look at verse number 2. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness, show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, which was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." Somebody will read John's words and chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. They'll hear John say, "I've touched him. I've heard him. I've seen him." And they'll say something like this, "Well, preacher, if I could have been able to see and hear what John saw and heard, then it would be real to me too. Well, if I could have lived upon the earth when Jesus did, then oh, maybe I could get excited about it too. Because I haven't seen him, I can't." And then they'll fill in the blank. But you see, John was blessed to have fellowship with Christ. But that fellowship was not only given to the apostles. God the Father wants to have fellowship with all of us. And the motive of the gospel is to bring us into a place of fellowship. In fact, the truth is this. The truth is that it was not a physical nearness to Christ that made these men disciples. It was not a physical nearness, it was a spiritual nearness. There were many people that walked the same roads that Jesus walked. They heard the same messages that Jesus preached. They witnessed the same miracles that Jesus performed. Yet they did not believe. How many times do we read, Brother Scott, that the multitudes turned and went away? You see, it was not the physical proximity to Jesus Christ that changed their lives. No, it was not. It was the fact that they spiritually had fellowshiped with him. They had accepted him for who he was. They had allowed him to change their lives. They had welcomed him into their hearts. And by accepting him through salvation, he gave them a new life, an eternal life, a different life. And that had changed them. Notice the word manifest in verse number 2. That word manifest means it was not hidden. That's what it means. Or it literally means this. It means to put out in the open. this verse, John is telling us that we can be assured the Christian life is real because Jesus Christ was experienced by us. He was manifest to us. In fact, he uses this word in verse 3. He uses the word fellowship. We know that it's real because we have fellowshipped with Jesus Christ. To fellowship with somebody means more than just to know about them. I can know who somebody is and not fellowship with them. You understand that, right? I can see somebody on the street and know who they are. But if I don't go over and talk to them and introduce myself, have conversation, I've not fellowshipped with them. And John is saying we can have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Not just know about him, but experience him for ourselves. In fact, I submit to you that you can experience Christ in a more blessed way than John did. You say, how is that possible? John was the disciple that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. How is it possible for me to have a more blessed fellowship than that? I'll tell you how it's possible. You remember the story of Jesus after his resurrection? And he appears to his disciples, the 10 of them. Thomas isn't there. And he appears to them and he shows himself to them. Boy, they're so excited. Thomas shows up late for church. Sometimes you miss things when you're late for church. And sometimes if you don't show up, you never know what you're going to miss. What about that? That wasn't in the notes, but there it was. Jesus shows up to him, and Thomas isn't there. And he comes in a little late. And they say, oh, Thomas, you're never going to believe what happened to us. We saw him. The reports are real. The women were right. He is alive, Thomas. We've seen him. And Thomas, in typical Thomas form, says, I don't believe it. In fact, unless I touch him for myself, I'm not going to believe it. Oh, and it's not too much longer, is it? But there he is again. He just appears in that closed upper room. He just appears, and he's got something to say to Thomas. And he said, Thomas, here they are. Touch my nail prints. Here it is, Thomas. Feel it for yourself. It's me, Thomas, it's me. Thomas makes a great declaration. He falls on his face, and this is what he says. My Lord and my God. Jesus looked at Thomas, and he said, Thomas, because you've seen, you've believed. He said in John chapter 20, verse 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Hey, I'm saying that you can have a more blessed fellowship than John did because you have not seen him, yet you still believe in him, and he fellowships with your soul, and that is greater than fellowshipping with him, physically speaking. Manifestation. Peter would later say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you seem not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God will fill you up with joy and praise and glory. You can fellowship with him today. I wrote this down, letter A. It was a manifestation of life. Notice the way John describes him in verse number 2. He calls him life in verse 1. And then he calls him eternal life. He calls him life again in verse 2. And he calls him eternal life again in verse 2. He calls him life. He calls him eternal life. Eternal life was manifest to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The act of salvation was so great in the life of John that in this letter, years later, he's still writing about it. In fact, he says it this way. He said, we've handled him, we felt him, he was manifest to us, we have fellowship with him. He'll later say it this way. He'll say, being born again. Born again. That's the way he'll later describe it. I wonder where he got that at. I wonder if he didn't get that from John chapter 3 when Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Can I say something that brings us into relationship with Christ is the act of being born again. Being saved, being born again changes our life. This is what changed John's life, and this is what changes your life. Can I say being born is a pretty radical experience? Something pretty radical happened in the Strickland household this week, didn't it, Brother Travis? I promise you that what happened this week in their family changed them forever. Didn't it? It was a radical experience. Changed them forever. In fact, it changed that little boy forever. Notice this. He went from being one place to being another place. I ain't got to explain birth to all of you all. And if you don't understand it, see Brother Eric after church. He'll explain it to you. But let me say this morning, that little baby went from being inside of his mother to not being inside of his mother. You know why? He was born. There was a birth in his life. Can I say that just like being born is a pretty radical experience, being born again is a pretty radical experience. The day I was born again, you know what it did? It took me from one place and put me, Brother James, in another place. It took me from being a sinner and it made me a saint. Hey, man. It took me from being on the way to hell to being on the way to heaven. Hey, man, it took me from not caring about the church to loving the church. Hey, it took me from one place to another place, that broad road to that narrow road. It was a pretty radical experience that day. And it changed my life forever. Hey, man. Hey, you know what being saved does? It changes you. You know how I know that Christian life is a real life? Because there's been radical change in my life. I had a radical experience with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a manifestation of life. It's a manifestation of the Lord. John 16 and 7 said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Just before Calvary, the Lord explains to his disciples that he's going to leave them. This, of course, brought sadness to their heart, and rightfully so. The fellowship they had had for the past 3 years was going to end. It was going to change. And they were sad over it. And being sad and seeing their sadness, in John 16, Jesus explains to them that while their fellowship is going to change, it does not mean that they can't have fellowship. Jesus was going to send one to them who was going to be a comforter, is what he says. That word comforter is the Greek word paraclete, and it means to be called alongside to help. He said, I'm going to send one to you that is going to walk beside you, that is going to help you, that is going to bring you into a greater fellowship than you've ever had. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the greatest sign of salvation that you could ever have. Think about this. The Holy Spirit tells you when you're doing something wrong. John 16, 8 through 11. The Holy Spirit teaches you truth. John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit helps you when you pray. John 8, 26. The Holy Spirit leads you. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I remember me and Davina had first got married. We hadn't been married long. I was still struggling with that thing of salvation, fighting it. I'd come to the altar at church and pray. I'd feel silly about it and never could get any peace. And I remember one night sitting down with two preachers, two of the greatest men of God still alive today, and I sit down with those two men and I began to tell them what I was going through. And one of them asked me a question. He said, Brother Josh, let me ask you something. He said, you ever felt like God's told you to do something? I said, yes, sir, I do. I feel like God's told me to do something. He said, well, then let me give you this verse. And he gave me Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what? God just affirmed to me that night. He had led me. He had guided me. He had been in my life that whole time. And I was His and He was mine. And I laid it down that night, not worried about it since. You say, how can I know it's real? Well, you've got that manifestation of life. But there's also been a manifestation of the Lord. The Lord has come into your life. And His presence in your life lets you know that it's real. I want to finish with this. There's been a revelation. There's been a manifestation. And there's been a declaration. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Notice that John says, he says, because he's experienced the revelation of God in his life, there's been a manifestation of God, he wants to make a declaration about God. If we experience what John experienced, we want to share it like John shared it. John couldn't wait to declare it to somebody else. And this is what he says. He said, there's been a declaration in my life. He said, there's been a celebration. Verse 4, he said, I've written these things or declared these things that your joy may be full. Fellowship with Christ is the answer to the loneliness of life. When we come to Christ, He takes our emptiness and gives us fellowship, and He fills us with joy. You realize that joy is something that you cannot create on your own. True joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, the life that produces real joy is the life of the child of God. You know how I know this is real? Because there have been days in my life where I should not have had joy. Think the deck has been stacked against me. Seems like everything was going wrong. And I should not have joy. But I'll come into a service. Somebody will sing a song. Somebody will preach a message. And that Holy Ghost gets to fluttering around inside of my soul. And before I know it, I'm rejoicing and I'm excited and I'm happy and I'm overflowing with joy. I shouldn't have joy, but there it is anyways. You know how I know it's real? Because God has given me joy in my soul. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Ezra said. I've got joy. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you that you may have, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know what God wants out of your life? God wants you to have joy and He wants it to be overflowing. That's what He desires for you. Well, I tell you what we ought to do sometimes. We ought to get alone with our miserable selves sometimes, go in a room, shut the door, close all the blinds, and start singing like the little kids. I've got the joy, 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 joy down. Hey, we need to remind ourselves sometimes. The joy of the Lord. There's a celebration. There's a confidence. There's a declaration of confidence. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The life of the child of God is real, and you can know that you're saved. The Bible says in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I wonder this morning, as we maybe get a song, I wonder this morning if there's somebody here today, and well, maybe a couple things. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you've not got the assurance that God wants you to have. Maybe there's not been that assurance that God's desired for you. You want to come pray. Come pray that God helps you to know. And God's not going to speak to you in an audible voice from heaven, but you know what He's going to do? He's going to remind you of that revelation that day you come into your life. He's going to remind you of that manifestation, those times that He showed up to you, that you've experienced Him, that you fellowshiped with Him. He's going to remind you of the declaration of the Word of God that says, you can trust me, I'm the truth. I've made you free, you're free indeed. Oh, but maybe there's somebody here and you say, preacher, I know I've been saved, but this thing's not been as real to me as it used to be. It's just not been real in my soul. You know what you need to do? You need to come pray like David. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God will give you the joy that you are lacking. Somebody needs to come make it real. You need to make it real. Friend, I wouldn't want to play around with church. I wouldn't want this thing to just be going through the motions. I've gone through the motions and it's miserable. If I'm going to come, I want to enjoy it. I want it to be just as real as it can be. God can make it real. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe there has been no revelation. There's been no manifestation. There's been no declaration to your soul. You have never been saved. God can save you today. While he sings, whatever you need, you come pray.